Okay?
Yep.
Okay. Good. Let's go ahead. It's pretty good. It never hurts to pray too much. Lord Father, we just be thankful again for being able to come close to you, Lord. And Lord, I'm going to pray for myself, Lord, just to steady my nerves and steady myself. And Lord, just I want to put your word out and what you have to say, Lord. And I want all of us to be able to just follow it and take your ways and just run with them, Lord. And Lord, just allow us just to have an open mind this morning on what you have to say to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. So, well, as I go ahead and put the verse up. So you had a few minutes reprieve. Now we've got to say our weekly verse. So you have to stand for the verse again. Up, down, up, down.
Where are your mics?
All right. Let's start.
Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen. And then Sue is taking the 5th grade and below to Children's Church. So if you're 5th grade and below and going to Children's Church, Sue is on her way back. A little discombobulated this morning. I apologize. The printer printed my notes front and back. I usually don't do that. I'm extremely nervous, if you can't tell, and I didn't get much sleep. So, what's that? Other than that, we're fine. We're good. Outstanding. So, during today's message, if you hear me use the word preacher and call myself a preacher, please correct me. I don't like to be called a preacher because I'm not. I just fill in for David every once in a while. I stand up here and I just give you the word of God so you can grasp it and take it home in your Bible and your study time and your prayer time and just run with it. And when I was in the Navy, the people who taught you your different skills were called instructors, not teachers. And I asked them one day, or I asked one of them one day, I said, well, what's the difference between an instructor and a teacher? He said, a teacher teaches you how to do something. An instructor builds on what you already know. So I consider myself an instructor because you all know it. At least we think we do. Has anybody seen the movie Do You Believe Yet? No? No one has? I'm the only one? It's a new Christian movie. It's called Do You Believe? Right? Yeah, Do You Believe? And it's got some major stars in it, but the major star I remember is Lee Majors. He was in it. That's the Bionic Man for the kids who don't know. And it's a movie about conviction. And my wife and I, Melissa, went and watched it about a month ago we went and watched it. And there was a scene in the movie that convicted me really hard. And then fast forward a month to the Bible study that Melissa kept saying, we're starting, and I said, I don't want to start that yet. And she said, oh, by the way, it starts tomorrow. Okay. But the Bible study that we're in, it's called Not a Fan. and I forget the gentleman's name, but it's a really in-depth Bible study, and it kind of gets you thinking, and this Bible study kind of convicted me also. I mean, because since Melissa and I are leading it, we kind of previewed everything and got to view it all this, and then just watching that first week episode, it's just, and reading all the study material, it convicted me really hard. Now, I'll give an example, not the book, but I'll give an example of the movie. In the movie, Do You Believe? There's a street corner preacher. He's carrying around a little wooden cross on wheels, and he's just walking up and down the street. And he's just preaching all kinds of verses and stuff like that. And he basically was asking people, do you believe in the cross of Christ? Well, he happens to ask that to one guy who was driving by. And the guy says, I'm a pastor. To which the preacher says, or the street preacher says, well, then, if you believe, the next question is, what are you going to do about it? And I thought about that. And this movie takes 12 people that get touched by the cross of Christ. Some of them are Christians, some of them aren't. But it's just convicting, because that whole movie, I was thinking to myself, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And the fact that he says, you know, do you believe in the cross of Christ? Cross of Christ? And the guy says, well, I'm a pastor. He says, well, I'm a pastor. And it kind of hit me. It's like, and then he says, what are you going to do about it? And it just, I don't know. Just something told me that I needed to either do more study on this myself, or, you know, write a sermon. So I talked to David. I said, hey, is there any time I can fit in the next couple of months that I might be able to? He's like, yeah, how about next Sunday? So I was like, all right, no problem. We can do this. So, I want to apologize in the beginning. If I say or do something that's not right or inappropriate, please tell me. Because, well, first of all, I worked last night. I slept yesterday, got off work this morning, and I wanted to finish this, so I basically been up since yesterday. I'm not bragging, I'm not asking for pity, but I'm really tired, and my mind's just kind of crazy right now, so with this study and everything. But he asked me to do it this Sunday, and I said, well, yeah, sure, no problem. So I worked all week and trying to come up with some good stuff. So the main verse I want to talk about today is Matthew 16:24-28. I don't have slides, so we'll have to do it the old way where you have to open your Bibles. Matthew. I was kind of hoping you wouldn't be here, Bill. Take me and record it. So we're in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And this all stemmed from a movie and a Bible study. So hang on. Have you ever wondered about faith? You ever wondered about your faith? and doubted, then had a little bit of faith, but not sure. Or maybe you have some and you want a whole lot more. But few things are more misunderstood than faith. Yet few things are more important. One day, a young man desiring to fully receive all that God had for him visited the home of an elderly Christian. He had heard that this old man had never lost his love for Christ after all these years. The elderly man was sitting on the porch with his dog, taking in the beautiful sunset. The young man posed this question: why is it, sir, that so many Christians zealously chase after God during the first year or two after their conversion, but then fall into complacent ritual of church once or twice a weekend, they end up not looking any different than their neighbors who aren't even Christians? I've heard you are not like that, sir. The old man smiled and said, let me tell you a story. One day I was sitting here quietly in the sun with my dog. Suddenly a large rabbit ran across the field in front of us. Well, my dog jumped up and took off after the big white rabbit. He chased the rabbit over the hills with passion. Soon other dogs joined him. If you have dogs, have you seen this? Attracted by his barking, what a sight it was as the pack of dogs ran barking across the creeks, up stony embankments, and through thickets and thorns. Gradually, however, one by one, the other dogs dropped out of pursuit, discouraged by the course and frustrated by the chase. Only one dog continued to hotly pursue the white rabbit. In that story, young man, lies the answer to your question. The young man sat in confused silence. Finally, he said, sir, I don't understand. What is the connection between chasing a rabbit and Christ? The old man says, you failed to understand, he answered, because you failed to ask the obvious question. Why didn't the other dogs continue the chase? And the answer to that question is that they had not seen the rabbit. Unless you see the prize, the chase is just too difficult. You will lack faith, the determination to keep up the chase. So faith here is a common denominator. Faith is relying a complete trust or a complete trust in someone or something. That's what my concordance says. Everyone alive today daily expresses faith in something. No one can live a single day without exercising that faith. When you awoke this morning and went in the bathroom, you flipped on a light switch. You had faith that the light would come on. When you got up to your car and turned the key, you had faith that it would start. When you mail a letter, you have faith that the postal system will deliver it to the right address. Someday. Every time you walk into a building, you're expressing faith. Faith in the architect and the workmen who built the building for not to come down crashing on you. I read a story about a tightrope walker named Blondin. He was a great tightrope walker, and I guess many legends were told about his feats. And one of his stories concerns him crossing the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He reportedly did that several times. At some point, he turned to his audience, which include numerous reporters and various newspapers, and he asked them, how many believe I can walk across this tightrope over the falls, pushing a wheelbarrow? People cheered loudly. They were sure he could do it. Then he asked, "How many believe I can walk this tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow with a man sitting in it?" You know the story. I'm going to continue on anyway. Again, there was a loud response, and then pointed to the most enthusiastic person in the crowd and said, "How about you, sir? Want to get in the wheelbarrow?" The guy said no. In one story, it actually says he ran away fast, but I don't know. I know I would. So he demonstrated that there is often a great difference between belief of faith we say we have and the action of faith we really have. The measure of our faith is not our talk, it's our walk. Faith is what we do. It's not what we say we will do. Because you see, faith is never something just to be talked about. It is something that must be demonstrated in the way we live. Paul Harvey said, "If you do not live it, you do not really believe it." In James chapter 2, verse 18, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Believing is one thing, but do you have faith, an action-filled faith? Unfortunately, Jesus never promised us the road was going to be easy. In fact, he said there will be hardship and there will be persecution. He desires of his followers total commitment of life in order that the world may be one to him. Is that too much to ask from us? All Christians must realize that we are commissioned by Christ to be builders, builders of his kingdom. So let every one of us therefore sit down and count the cost of such a building program. And see how much it costs. It'll cost some deep personal faith in Christ. We're living in a day in which people call themselves Christians simply because they've been privileged to be born into a Christian home or a Christian community. To merit the label Christian, you must first have met Jesus' requirements for his kingdom. John chapter 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again." It's a strange saying for our ears, to be born again. Something hard for us to understand. Yet Jesus stated that this is the mode of entry into the kingdom. Using figurative language to express a great spiritual truth, Jesus was saying that a person must come into a personal relationship with him through the birth pangs of deep spiritual experience. Natural man must suddenly see himself as he is in the sight of God. Unfortunately, to look at ourselves through the eyes of God, we are the most unclean things around, in thought and in action. Rebellious toward God himself. Selfish to the core. After seeing himself in that light, he must have had great remorse with his unholy conditions and turned away from that way of life. He must then turn to the Creator of both our mortal life and the way of immortal life, Christ, trusting him for our soul's salvation and surrendering to him as the Lord of our life. With such birth must a man emerge into the kingdom of Christ. Philippians 3, verse 10, "That I may know him." To some smart minds or philosophical minds, God is just an illusion. Ludwig Feuerbach, the most significant influential illusionist, said that God is nothing else than a product and reflex of a supernatural human mind, and that theology is but a web of contradictions and delusions. Other thinkers have followed after Freud, who claimed to have found the roots of religion in perverted sexuality. Not so with Paul, whose faith was in Christ as a Savior and Lord. He was eager to know his master better each day. He expressed this feeling to Timothy when he told him, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the truth." That was in 2 Timothy. A true Christian is one who is hungry to learn more each day about Christ and his kingdom. He will pay the price for that knowledge by diligently studying God's word, by spending a lot of time in prayer, by taking careful notice of God's dealings in our lives. God's dealing with his followers when studied in the light of his word causes us to come to know him better. And this, I think, is where the movie and this Bible study kind of convicts me to get to know him better. When that street preacher says, "What are you going to do about it?" You know, when I first became a Christian, I thought, well, I'll just clean up, you know, my act, and I'll do this and do that. And it seemed like the right thing to do. But if I'm being convicted by just watching a movie or doing a Bible study, I'm not doing something. So I made a pledge to myself and to Jesus that I will take more time with him, because I've spent too much time with me. Now I find my notes. Let your light shine before men. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Each of us as Christians are translators of God's word to the people. On one occasion, a group of biblical scholars were discussing the merits of various modern translations of the New Testament. Each scholar differed from the other in the preference of these translations. And if you've ever seen translations of the Bible, there are a lot. Each one probably upheld his preference with rather heated arguments to substantiate their view. One of the scholars present remained silent after all this bickering and arguing and lengthy discussion. So they turned and they asked him which one he preferred. He replied, "Well, if you must know, I like my old grandfather's translation the best. He translated for 75 years God's word into life, and it was the most effective translation I have ever known." So the second thing that will cost us for this kingdom, it will cost us service to the body of Christ, which is the church. Service to the church. Stalk of corn is a stalk of corn, even though it's growing in a wheat patch, is it not? But under such conditions, however, it may not be much of a stalk of corn. And it certainly will not bear a massive harvest of grain. A Christian can be a Christian and not have fellowship with others in the Church of Christ, but he will not be much of a Christian, certainly not a fruit-bearing Christian. I think one of the hardest things for, I don't know about Melissa, because she likes to visit with people a lot, and I do too, but I was kind of unfamiliar with the people in the church when we first started coming. So when people would ask us over for lunch or for dinner or just for conversation type stuff, I was, you know, 10 minutes after getting in there, I'd be, it's not a big deal. Just like a little kid, right? Just because your kids are like that. Kind of leave you. But one lady we got to know pretty good was Miss Betty. She was a big vote of confidence for me. And she was an awesome lady. But if you call yourself a Christian, you're not fellowshipping with other Christians, I think that's what we need to do. So this cost of service, he'll want to use our talents in the service of the church. Everybody has a talent, whether it's speaking up front like this, whether it's translating a Bible or translating a word to someone, or whether it's running a youth group, whether it's running a Bible study, worship. Everybody has a talent. You just got to listen to the Spirit and see where you need to put your talent. Another thing, it'll cost us service to the body. We all need to shoulder our teaching, training, and missionary load for the church. Every one of us should realize that the Lord expects us to be actively engaged in promoting teaching and training programs in the church. If you feel uneasy, ask someone to do a Bible study with you. That's how we started. I didn't know how to conduct them or do them, but you know what? We've done a million of them, and now look at me. I'm up front now, and every Sunday nights and Monday nights. Go where you can. Be an encourager. Be an encourager to somebody at a Bible study. Even though you've done a Bible study on Acts or 1 John or 2 Timothy forever, go to it again. Because there's nothing greater than having, you know, a leader there who's doing it for the first time and not knowing what to do, and you're sitting in there and he's seeing you there as a person. You're going to offer your opinion, you're going to help that study group, and you're going to further growth for all of you. If you haven't really recognized that America's fast slipping backwards, you gotta watch the news. Unfortunately, we are. We're told that a great percentage of college students, who are college students to us right now? Our future leaders. They're the ones who are going to be put in the White House, in the Senate, in the House of Representatives. It's going to be in charge of, he's going to be the pastor of the next church. It's going to be the principal at your kid's school. Our leaders of tomorrow have no pretense of having any sort of Christian faith, unfortunately. If we in our churches do not shoulder the responsibility of teaching and training the young people while they are yet with us, then they are apt to go out into life and just be materialistic, worldly atheists. Another thing we can do for our church is be faithful in our attendance. If we're prevent me, Kirsten, than we even desire to congregate regularly for worship and fellowship. I have some of the best times with this family here. It's kind of neat when we go in the fellowship hall and have cake and coffee, and I'll get to meet somebody new, or I'll meet somebody again because I forgot their name. Which happens quite often, because sometimes if you see me going like this to my wife, that's asking her, "What's that? Where do I know that from? They look familiar." Unfortunately, that's true. So most of us are not as faithful in our attendance as we ought to be. I know there's a lot of days when I want to quote unquote play hooky like I did in high school. But I get to the point where I'll wake up and it's like, I don't know, 9:30, because I had worked the previous day. Melissa usually yells at me for waking up that early, because I get home at 5 o'clock and by 6:30 I'm in bed sleeping, so I get up at 9 to come to church, and she's like, "You need to go back to bed." And just, it's that conviction, it's that draw, it's that want to be around people of the same personality type. Unfortunately, I don't want to be around those people with the same personality types that I used to be. So I want to hang around this new family. I know I've said it before, but I'm going to guesstimate some things here real quick. Average, if we say, I'm not saying plus or minus the other way, but if we say that 70 years old is the average lifespan, that's average. 6 years are spent eating, 11 years are spent working, 8 years in amusement, that's 24 hours, 24 full hours are spent in amusement, 8 years, 24 years are used for sleeping. I wish. Oh, come on. How many of you wish you could do that? Right? Oh, yeah. See? Yeah. I can relate. 27 years. Or 24 years sleeping. We still spend 5 years dressing. We'll spend 3 years talking. But one Sunday a month for an hour, if that, is only about 6 months. So the next thing this kingdom will cost us is our spiritual energy. It's been said that one of the greatest weaknesses of a Christian is our unwillingness to witness to others, to Christ, witness Christ to others. I don't know about you guys, but that's true for me. I mean, there is a chance where I'll mention it to somebody or somebody else will bring the conversation up and I'm like, "Oh yeah, I'm a believer. I go to Irondale Church. Pastor David is the pastor." And sometimes I kind of hesitate telling them I'm associated because they usually, I don't know why, but it tends to scare people off. But, I'll be afraid to ask people or witness to them. Jesus has commissioned all of us to be a soul winner. It's a great cost to every Christian and a role of discipline, but it's the most rewarding in all of its endeavors. This spiritual energy will cost time. That's the most precious thing we have right now, right? Time. In our busy lives, we feel that we're never enough energy hours left in our schedule to go up the street, down the street, or even across the town, or maybe even mention to someone as you walk down the street. So we're under the same commission as the first century Christian order. We must Therefore, take time to tell others about Christ. Some of the spiritual energy will cost as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "It is hardly surprising that so few are granted to see things with the pitying eyes of Jesus, for only those who share the love of his heart have been given eyes to see, and only they can enter the harvest field." The spiritual energy will cost us some effort. It's an effort in self-inventory, in our soul-searching prayers, in our spiritual concentration, in our consecration to the task of winning that certain soul to Christ. We must have God's power in our efforts, or there will be no avail. Samuel Shoemaker once said, "One reason why so much of our Christian effort never gets to the level of awakening is that it's self-effort. Our willingness and self-effort stand in God's way as much as any of our sins." Some of that spiritual energy is going to cost us some righteous life. This is a story I found on the internet, and also, because everything they print on the internet is true, right? Sorry. There was a commercial on TV about that a couple of years ago or something like that. Lady says that, or the guy says, "Oh, never mind." It's kind of goofy, sorry. So an entire football team was sidelined for most of the season because an infection crept up in their midst. It got to the players, it got to managers, it got to coaches. When it was discovered that the rest of the student body wasn't affected, the origin of the illness was discovered to be in a leaky water pipe that was on a cooler on the field. Our life must be a righteous channel if God's blessings are to flow through. All the persuasive talking in the world on the part of us who is attempting to win someone to Christ will be of no avail if our life does not back up what we're trying to say. Jim, you want to tell Sue she's got about 7 minutes? Maybe shorter. I had to put in my notes. Okay, Sue. So, in conclusion, I say in conclusion because it's not really the end. Our journey has to be continuous forever. And I know it sounds like, you know, a bunch of finger pointing up here, but, you know, I feel more convicted than you guys do, and I'm just telling you what I've read and what I feel. Because as a preacher / instructor, that's what I feel like I need to do. I can't teach you guys how to do this. I can help you grow. But I can't teach you to do it. You've got to do that on your own. So this morning we've got to ask ourselves, am I totally committed to the cause of Christ? Have I stopped to count the cost of discipleship? Am I sincerely trying to help? Am I sincerely trying to help to bring Christ's kingdom to earth? These are the questions that we must put in our own hearts. Sounds kind of hard, but unfortunately it is kind of hard. Our self does not like to be denied, or does like to be denied, but until it is, we can't possibly follow after Jesus until he desires for us to. Matthew 16, verse 24. That was our opening verse. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." To understand what this cross that Jesus refers to is, we need to talk about what it, I don't think it isn't. It's not our lost husband or our lost wife. It's not our wayward children. It's not your dangling neighbor. Our cross isn't our difficulties, our health, or bad situations we face. But a lot of times we say that, that's my cross to bear. So I'll deal with it. But it's not. It's not what Jesus meant, I think. The cross is just not a place of suffering. Sure, people suffered on it, but the eventual end was death. My cross to bear. Well, and put to death your old ways. That's the cross to bear. So when Jesus spoke of a cross, everyone in this audience knew what he was referring to. John MacArthur writes, "The cross was a very concrete and vivid reality. It was the instrument of execution reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was a symbol of torture and death that awaited those who dared raise a hand against Roman authority." He goes on to say that Philippi, 100 men were crucified, and then 800 Jewish rebels a century earlier, and then 2,000 followed that. It's just amazing that crucifixions on a smaller scale were a common sight. And it's been estimated that some 30,000 were put on a cross under Roman authority during the lifetime of Christ. So they knew what he was talking about. In fact, that was the first thing you saw when you came in towards the city, and the last thing you saw when you left was those bad people lying on the cross. When Jesus says that we are to take up our cross, he's saying that we are to live as dead men. We are called to take up that cross once and for all. Go and go after Jesus. We are not meant to back out, turn around, or lay down. We are to die on that cross, giving our all for his glory. This phrase is the idea of being willing to go all the way for Jesus. No holds barred, no turning back. Just a steady, humble walk that follows his steps, his path through the world. Jesus said it as simply as it could be said in Matthew 12, 26. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Because whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Sounds kind of tough, but I'm just telling you what I was convicted, and I hope we learn from it. I know I did. So, Sue, if you could. Sue? Oh, there she is. Thought I saw you. The worship team could go ahead and come up. We're getting to know you. Lord, help us to walk in your footsteps. Help us just to stay ahead. Lord, help us to be better Christians, Lord, help us just to recognize the cost of what it is to follow you. Let us be dead to ourselves and alive to you, Lord. Change our old ways. Whether it's angerment issues or saying certain words or doing certain actions. Lord, we just ask for your help in all that. Help change our old ways, Lord. Renew us again today. And again, thank you for this study and this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We also got to realize that Jesus died on the cross also, but he also came back and resurrected.
Man.
So if he did it and went to prepare a place for us, then we can do it too. We just need to make sure that we follow in his footsteps and learn from him. Continual contact. We need to pray. We need to get in his word. We just need to just, and I'm sorry if it feels like one of those sessions. But, you know, this is what I feel kind of led that, you know, not just us, but the community also. We all just need to understand. We need to follow. Unfortunately, that means denying ourselves. And for me personally, that's the hardest thing. Because, you know, I want to go home, I want to watch TV, sit in my lazy chair, and just play video games or watch the satellite dish because I got a million channels to look at. But it doesn't work like that. I don't even think I've touched my video game system in 3 months. Anyways, Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that we can just come closer to you, Lord. We just pray that, Lord, I pray that everybody here has a wonderful and glorious day and a stupendous week to follow. Let us not have to worry about the cares of the world, Lord, because we lay them at your feet. Let us worry about the here and now and about those around us. Lord, we thank you for your companionship. And Jesus, we just want to thank you that you are preparing a place for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.